So let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Haiti team that is down there right now working with the orphans there, the orphanage you have them at. And Lord, I also pray for the Brazil team that is down working as well. Lord, encourage them, bless them. And God, I just pray you guide our time right now. I pray that you give us ears to hear, and I pray that what I share is from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And today we're talking, we're not in a series right now, we're just going to really talk from one passage, something that God's really put on our heart, and it's kind of around the area of wisdom, and we're calling it Fight for Blessing. And it sounds kind of like a weird statement, but I'll start in kind of where we just were talking, and that is, you know, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, but on a donkey. And so as he was coming in, if you were there, you had heard a lot about Jesus, and you were pretty excited about it. If you read in the passages, it says all of Judea, okay, all of Galilee. So people were flocking them to hear what he was saying, which was a different message, and they were seeing things that made them want to come back. Like, you know, who doesn't want to see an incredible miracle? And so he had stayed out of Jerusalem because he knew by that time that they were trying to kill him. So he now is making his way, and so everybody's got, Jesus is coming, you know? And it's kind of like, you know, those Christmas Coca-Cola commercials. Christmas is coming. Christmas. Okay. There's actually a buzz going on that what's going to happen here? If he's going to show up, this is probably his time. He's actually going to come out. The winds of change, they're happening. This could be the time. He's held back. Now he's going to do something. So they were excited, and they were prepared, you know, they had already got their palm branches, they were ready, because what you do is you make straight, you make plain, you clear the path, you put down things to say, we want you as an honored person to walk on this, okay? So they were ready for him, but he came in a way that they weren't expecting, and by the end of the week, a lot of the crowd was changing their tune from Hosanna to crucify him. 1 week. Pretty fast change. But ultimately, they were looking for blessing. They wanted to get out of the curse. They wanted to get to blessing. And that's what we're talking about today. How do you find blessing? And they were looking for God to do something for them. And God said, I am, but it's not what you think you need and want. And that's where I want to throw out to you today in terms of where are you looking for blessing. And something that I think we're going to put out there to you that I would contend that most of you are not at a point where you're going to really be able to find God's blessing because you're going to need to fight for it. And that's what we want to kind of highlight for you today. So what does Jesus offer? I've said it many times, but I think you need to continue to work with it. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it to the full or abundant. I looked up that word. It says marked by great plenty, existing or available in large quantities. Okay, so it's like Big Lots from God. God says, I've come that you might have life. And life is the quality of life, not just breathing. He says, I've come that you might have a life that stands out, that is really worth living for and worth dying for. That's what I've got for you. Romans 6:4, I've come that you might be able to walk in newness of life, not the deadness that we usually have of, you know, going through the same thing every day all the time. Not, you know, seeing our weaknesses and not just it getting boring. Because I want you to have a newness of life about it, which means there's purpose in it, which means that there's some energy, like something's going on all the time. It's not boring because God's at work in your life. And then Romans 12:2, it says, God says, I want you to be transformed. I don't want you just to be conformed. You know, I want you to move away from that. And I don't want you just even to improve incrementally. I want you to be transformed. And you do that by the renewing of your mind, that God is at work in you. And then Psalm 34:8, God makes a strong statement. In the Old Testament, he says, taste and see that I am good. So God is not, you know, quiet about his claims for you and me. He says, I have something, it is real, but it doesn't just show up. He says, there's a path to it and a way to it, and that's what we're going to try to talk today. So what does the world offer? Okay, flip your sheet over. I want to give you a quick quiz. I'm going to tell you about a song. We're not going to hear it yet. But I'm going to tell you and see if you can answer these without even hearing the song. All right? So this will tell you whether you're culturally relevant. I'm going to be asking you questions about the number one song in the country last week. All right, so just answer these questions. All right. Number one, the song is Style by Taylor Swift. Okay, so without telling anybody else, don't give away the answers. When does he come? Thank you for saying the answer. So, for those of you who didn't hear it, when did he come? Write your answer down. Number two, it will be either Burning Flames or, and you fill in that blank, don't say it, okay? Write down your answer. It'll either be Burning Flames or fill in the blank. Number three, he's got that blank look in his eyes. You write it down. I see you laughing because I think somebody's three for three so far. There we go. All right. What are the, number four, what are the two things you notice about her? Okay. What are the two things you notice about her? Number five, where do they always seem to go? Five. Number six, where does she want him to take her? Okay, so lock in your answers. All right. All right, we're going to play the song. See how close you were to the truth. This is a remix. It's not Taylor Swift. I'm sorry. Her video is too racy to show. Midnight. Sorry to kill the middle of it. You guys were working on that one really good, I could tell. How many got all of them right? All right, that table over there. All right. Okay, so why did I play that? It was amazing. It sounded like a lot of you knew that. So follow me here. That song is telling you where blessing is in this world, okay? Blessing is dressing in style, having the right look, being pursued by another, especially in secret, having sex, no lights, long drive, ending in paradise, kind of going there. Both involve looking to others even for the same thing. They're on a pursuit. They're trying to find life. Pleasure, image, the pursuit never goes out of style. But you would think, you know, crashing down, falling apart, coming back together eventually would get old. And that lifestyle would get old. So I bring this up, not because it's a big deal that the world says it. I would expect the world to say that. That is, no duh, that's what the world's looking for. And other things. I'm not even surprised. The big deal isn't even that you know it. Here's the big deal. You know it far better than what you know what God is telling you about blessing. And you believe it. Because you see a lot of examples. You've got a lot of reasons to go, I can see how that works. I don't see the downside. I know what God's offering, but it seems kind of fuzzy. Seems kind of weak. That's the problem. That's why many will never taste and see that God's way is good. And that's a problem. There's two offers on the table. God's and the world's. Your odds of choosing correctly are very low because you have a major fight coming against you. So the key is, in wisdom, will you see it? Will you see God's way enough to pursue it? We're going to look at Psalm 1. If you've got your Bible, open up there. But it's God's advice and counsel to us on how to find blessing. And we're going to start out in verse 1. It's real simple. It says, how blessed, talking about the blessing of life, okay? So how blessed, this is what God wants for us and what we're all seeking, is the man who does not, okay? So you notice that he's starting out on the negative. You would think he'd say, how blessed is the man, and describes what he's going to do and where he's going to go. But he starts, I believe, where we generally are, and that is more in tune with the world than in with him. So he's going to point out to us some things and a path that we may not realize we're on. So he goes, he does not. And then he starts into a progression of three. First statement. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, walk means it's a way of life. It's where you're going. Okay, and you'll notice there's a series of three words in each one. That's why I have it listed out that way in your sheet there if you want to follow it. But walking is the way I'm going. Counsel is what other people tell me. Okay, and if I had this path, you know, if I drew a line and we start off on a good path, but then I start hearing and seeing things and I start going off that path. And when I go off that path, I start hearing who's around that path. Okay, and those are the wicked. Now, if you study that, I believe it's really just talking, it's kind of confusing, but the word there, I think, actually is describing just the world in general. It's not, it's the unrighteous, those who have not yet found or seeking righteousness. So they are by default just not of God. So you're getting counsel from people whose pursuit and desire is not of God, and you hear them all the time. What we just played is the counsel of the ungodly. And you hear it all the time. You hear it in school. You hear it from teachers. You hear it from pop culture. You hear it all over the place. You hear a lot of counsel. And if that counsel affects you, it starts directing and guiding your walking. Okay? So just notice what you hear affects where you go. You're pulled to it. You're walking in it. And then the second statement, and I would say this too, when you're walking in this way, you don't really notice it because everybody's going there. It's not like you're the only one. Second series, nor do they stand in the path of sinners. Now notice they've gone from walking to standing, okay? So what that means is they're veering their course. They're on a different path now. It's the path the wicked have taken. But you get to the point where instead of walking, you stop. Why would you stop? Well, you could be tired. Or you see something that catches your eye. And that's what that song is about. It's pictures of that's what catches your eye. That's what I want. You're looking for life. You stop to look. It's standing to gaze in the path now. The path that changes from the general one. Now it's a path that's gone even a little bit further. It's where the sinners are. And sinners are those who are committed to seeking and enjoying sin. Okay, so you've changed from just a general path that you've gone off on with the wicked. Now you see something, you're pulling over there and you've stopped and you're looking, you're noticing, you're thinking about, and it's starting to affect you. But it's now the way, the path of the sinners. Sinners are those who've committed to that way. And now you're on their way. Their counsel has moved you there. The third is that you sit in the seat of the scoffers. Now, why would you sit? Well, you're planning on staying there a while. It's where you're committed to. Okay, you didn't start out there, but that you, now what you see, you're like, I do want that. And you probably even move closer in to go, I really want a good front row seat on this one. And you park there. So you're sitting there, fully engaged in what you have now chosen. And you realize that you have now changed. Because what you desire has had a conflict with the conscience God gave you. And when that conflict comes up, I know it really well. It's happened a lot in my life. It's how I became a Christian. Is that the fight of my conscience that would not allow me to go, that's good. That's what you should be doing. It was killing me. And so you have a choice. And at that moment, you'll either go, you know what? I should not be here. I'm getting out. And it brings you to confess to God, God, you know where I am is not good. I know this isn't going to bring life, even though it sure feels good. And you repent. And repent means change. You change direction. You change your mind. And you start moving out of there. But if you don't go there, I want you to understand what happens. You become a scoffer. What is a scoffer? It's someone who is, I believe, under conviction. Because energy doesn't come from anywhere. But they have a lot of energy, and their energy is to call out against the thing that is fighting them. And so a scoffer will say, that's stupid. That's dumb. That doesn't exist. You're an idiot. And their whole goal, they're not cool with their own thing. They want to deal with something. They have an issue. And you know who these people are because they're mocking you if you're trying to stand for Christ. They're like, why do you bother me? And you've got to understand where the energy comes from is the Holy Spirit is convicting. And so they feel this pushback, so they're given pushback, and they tell you, you're an idiot. Why do they care? Because it bothers them. But they are now fully in the thing that they've chosen to find blessing. They're not necessarily finding it, but they're going to make sure you pay for it. That's the seed of the scoffer. Where are you? There's two paths. This is the path that's going one way. There's the other path following God. So right now, as you're thinking, where am I on? Am I starting to veer off? Is that counsel moving me? It really comes down to, what do I think? Where am I going to find this? I'm going to give you three principles that kind of go along with this. Number one, the nature of your heart will determine what you choose. The nature of your heart will determine what you choose. And by that, I mean, Luke 8, Jesus gave a parable about the sower and the seeds. The soil is our heart. The seeds are the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so that's the motif. He says he throws out the seed, and then the first place that it hits is the road. It gets trampled on. It just never grows. There's no water. There's nothing. It can't go anywhere. That's a really hard heart. The truth of God's Word just doesn't go anywhere. Secondly, it goes into rocky soil, and what happens there, we're not in a farming community, but rocky soil will actually gather water when it rains. So if a seed's there, it actually grow, but there's no dirt, so it'll grow and then just die because it hasn't nowhere to go. Okay, so it's like, yeah, hey, no, I don't like it. And that's what some people do with the truth of God. The third is it goes into soil. It's actually pretty good, but it happens to have thorns around it. And so as it grows up, ultimately the thorns choke it. And Jesus calls out, it's the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that will choke it out. But there's one kind of soil that he says, this is what you want. He says it's the good soil. And the thing that's cool about this good soil is there's nothing choking. It can let you can get your roots down. It is getting water and it will grow like weed. But we don't want weeds. We want the real thing. And then he says, in explaining it, he says, that is a good heart is an honest, uses two words, an honest and good heart that holds it fast and bears fruit with perseverance. And so what I want you to realize here is we start off, you're going to make a decision where you're going to place your heart. And you're either going to go, I think it's in this direction or I think it's in this direction. There's only two. Satan has a wide array of options and we easily set our heart on those things. And they can look good at first and then die on us. Like, you know, success, grades, and all those kind of things. But if we put it on God, that'll actually start moving us in a direction. If you put it on other things, it'll move us there. But it's a good heart, meaning I'm setting my heart on good. The second is it's an honest heart. And I would throw this down to you, that if you look hard at what Satan's offering, it doesn't take very long if you really want to know how far this can go, okay? An immoral lifestyle, pornography, cocaine. I mean, just take it out a little bit. It doesn't look that great in the light of day, okay? Hey, I've got this great cocaine habit, you know? I've got a job, enough money to support it, unless I get really crazy and blow my mind or something, you know, like, you know, it'll never affect me. Wrong. You know, I've got this love affair with dots on a screen. It's really great. It's going to really satisfy me the rest of my life. Really? No. So you got to be honest. And you got to be honest enough to pursue what God's saying and honest enough to pursue what the world's saying and going, I want to make a real choice and a solid choice. But that's principle number one. The nature of your heart will determine where you go. Number two, when you choose the source, whether good or bad, that determines who you listen to. So God brings that up here. If we choose to go down the wrong path, the people around us are all telling us, hey, that's the way to go. You're right on. Don't go there. Okay? You just got to realize that's what really starts helping you make up your mind and make the thing that you're going to kind of dial into. So if your heart is not good, you'll listen to the wicked. You'll move towards sinners. They'll remind you that it's worth it. It's got great value. It's what you want. And the only thing that will stop you is if somehow the conviction of God makes you reconsider, but most won't. So that's why I would say to you, it's really important who you're listening to. But usually you're listening to where your heart has set you in the company that's around you. Number three, there's a universal truth that you may not have thought, just thought, hey, it was a great statement by Jesus, but it really is a universal truth. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So here's my question to you. What are you asking for? If you want to dial into where you're at, are your questions more like, how far can I go? How little can I do? And still, what's wrong with that? Do they really need to know? What are you delighting in by the questions you're asking? Or are you asking, what does God want? Is that the wise thing to do? God, can I have godly friends to put around me? What are you asking for? It starts showing your heart. Secondly, you know, actually, what you ask for, God says you'll get. So be really aware of what you're looking for. Two, what am I seeking? Because I will find it, God says. Am I seeking applause, approval, success, pleasure, money, happiness? If that's what I'm seeking, I'll find it. But God's saying in that direction, if that's your heart's goal, you'll not necessarily get what you're looking for. And what door are you knocking on? The door of romance, success, grades, or on the heart of God? By prayer, saying, God, give me what I really want. Let my life affect eternity and not just here and now. The truth is, blessing does not come by chance. It comes by choices. We're all making those choices every day. Where's your heart at? What you're listening to? What are you asking, seeking, and knocking for? Stop and think, is it really, what I'm looking, is it really worth it? You realize what's coming against you. The world is overwhelming. When they wrote this, they didn't have the media we have. Now, you are dialed in as much as you want, which is a lot of times all time, you know, all day and night. And the world has got one message. Your flesh, what our heart wants, described as desperately wicked, it wants things that will kill us. They're not, it's not our friend. You have an enemy inside. So if you think the Christian life should be natural, it's not. You've got to fight inside and outside. And then the devil. We can give him way too much credit, but he is a factor, and he just basically pushes the desires on our heart. And he pushes us into a corner and tells us, don't tell anybody, that'd be crazy. He isolates you. And he brings you to the point where you're starting to think thoughts like, is it even worth it to live? Because he steals, kills, and destroys. That's where it starts really mattering. That's why this pursuit of blessing is not theoretical. It's very practical. It's what's on your heart today. But there's a major way you can fight to have the blessing that God has for you. And it is.
That blessing is delighting in God's truth, taking his word for real, and applying it to your life. But why? I don't really, in the psalm he says, I will delight in God's law. But why I don't really feel like I delight. But when we listen to that song, wow, I delight in that. That speaks to me. But why is that? When we go to God's truth, when we go to the Bible, we realize that the author of the Bible, God, he's the one that designed me. He's the one that created me. He's the one that can show me life. That song can't show me life. But God's word, that can show me real life. That can show me how to live. The psalm is promising a blessed life for searching out and living out what the Bible says. That's what that psalm is promising. If you will meditate, if you will go to God's word, you will have a blessed life. You will be that tree planted by water. So what does delight mean? Delight means a high degree of pleasure or enjoyment. That's what the dictionary gives as a definition for delight. And it doesn't seem like we delight in it because a lot of times we haven't stayed long enough in it to hear from God. You know, I once sat in y'all's shoes and I remember being in your spot. And it wasn't that I was in a way deliberately saying, God, I don't want your word. But I just thought, I don't understand it. It doesn't really have anything for me. I don't really need that. But, you know, came to the point in college where I started wanting to read it. And the reason for that was because as I was reading it, as I was searching it out, I realized I needed truth. I needed truth. I needed life-giving guidance. I needed that from God. And when God's word started answering those questions, when God's word started really giving me truth, I was like, man, I delight in that. I want more of it. Give me more. Give me more. I want to go to his truth. I want to read books about his truth. I want to know God's truth because it was giving me real life. So how do we do that? How do we delight in it? And that's what the guy in Psalm 1, here's what he says. He says, you have to meditate on it day and night. And we think, well, how do I do that? I don't understand that. I want to give you a word picture so that it can help you understand what meditating is like. And I think it's like mining for diamonds. All right? It's like mining for diamonds. I was thinking about this. I was like, you know, when I went to buy the engagement ring for Wendy, I had like worked and done all this umpiring of baseball and this refereeing of basketball. I said, I worked pretty hard for that, you know? And so then I had all this money. I went and bought it and got this nice shiny thing and gave it to her. And it was awesome. And I loved giving it to her. But then as I started thinking about that, usually we just go, we give them money and we get this really nice thing. We don't really know the process of how it got there. I mean, we appreciate it. We appreciate the diamond. We're like, this is cool, but we don't really get what happened. So I'd love to show you a quick video of just the beginning processes of what it's like to mine for diamonds. Did you ever know it took that much to get that little thing on your necklace or your ring? That's what it takes to mine diamonds. And then from there, they take these big chunks, and then they have to break them down even more. And then there's only a few of the diamonds that they find that can even be taken to be put on rings and necklaces. The rest are taken to be used for cutting and all these different things. And then after they cut it, they have to shape it up, and then after that, they have to polish it. And you're like, well, Lee, why would I want to see God's word as mining for diamonds like that? All that work just to find this one little diamond? But the thing is we see that diamond is so precious that we're worth it. It's worth it to go mine it. It's worth it to those guys to go mine it. So meditating on scripture is like mining for diamonds, because what we can do is we can come to a gap on a Sunday. We can go to a main service. We can even go to shepherd groups, and we can get somebody else's diamond, what they mine for. And it's good. We get the one point. We walk away from it. If you walk away today knowing that God's truth is like mining for diamonds and that it does take worth, but the diamonds are there, that's great. But instead, what if you could find those truths yourself in God's word? And that's what meditating is. So what's the end goal of meditation? It's to know the heart or the will of God more and to apply it to my life. As I mine for diamonds in God's scripture, in God's word, it's so that I can know his heart and his will for my life and apply it to my life. And then what's the ultimate outcome of that? You will be a source of life to others. Because that's what he says. That's what that tree is like. That tree that's planted by the streams of water, it always has a life source. It's always getting water. Its leaves never die. So what? It provides shade for people. It provides branches for the birds to go to. It can provide, if it's a fruit tree, it can provide fruit for it to eat. So for you, when you mine for those diamonds in God's truth, when you find them and you apply them to your life and you learn what God wants, you are a source of life to others. And no matter where you will go, you will have an internal impact on those around you. The second thing is, when the winds of life blow, your roots go deep. Just that song was the perfect example. Well, I'm trying to find life in this relationship, and yet it could end up in disaster, or it could end up in paradise. God says, you go to my truth, you find wisdom in me, you find guidance in me, your roots will go deep. Nothing will be able to blow you down. You can know where your end goal is and to find blessedness, a blessed life. When your life is grounded in the truth of God, you can't be taken down. You can't be taken down. So let's do it today. Let's meditate right now. Let's do it together. Look on the back of your sheet. On the back of your sheet is one of the verses that Bob talked about as he was going through his principle of the soil. So let's do it. Let's do it together. Meditating is not as crazy hard as you think. It doesn't have to take 6 hours. It can, but it takes time. And what it is you digging into his truth. So look at Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Let me give you just a quick background on this. The seed going in the soil is God's word. So know that. The seed going in the soil, that's God's word. His truth's found in the Bible. And God's word is his truth found in the Bible. And that is especially the confessing of our sins, knowing that we need forgiveness and that faith in Jesus is the only thing that can save us. So it's all of his word, but it's specifically that truth. So I want you to start off from Luke 8:15. I want you to take just a minute to write down, what does heart mean here? And what is an honest and good heart? This is you meditating, you digging for diamonds. Instead of just taking off the top, dig in. What does it mean? What does heart mean here? And what is an honest and good heart? Go ahead. Take a moment to answer that yourself. All right. So when we even think about the word heart, if we start with even our own physical heart, well, that is, it's the main organ that gives us life. It's what pumps blood into our body and keeps us alive. So we think about that spiritually. It would be kind of our spiritual organ that keeps us alive. It's what gives us life. And so he's talking about this good soil, and he's comparing it to the heart of the person that seed goes into. And so he says, it's an honest heart. It's an honest heart. So we think about, well, what is it, my honest spiritual heart? I think it would be, and you can kind of compare some of your answers. It would be a person that accepts the truth about themselves. We accept the truth about ourselves. And it's not that to say, oh, we're bad, we're this or that, but it's saying, you know what? We're evil, we're sinful, but we're in need of someone that can cure us. So we don't think, man, I can do it all on my own. But instead, I need someone to help me. I'm honest about that. The honest heart knows that the Bible, God's word, is the truth. And they accept it. They know that God's word is the ultimate source of truth. So it's that honest heart. What about a good? What is a good heart? A good heart realizes true life is found only in God. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in fame. It's not found in relationships. It's not found in success. It realizes that all those things can be good things, but they're not the ultimate good. Ultimate good is found in serving God and using those things for his glory. You know, a good heart sees the difference between good and evil. A good heart is able to see a difference between good and evil. And it's not because, well, you could say, well, a person, there's no one that really has a good heart. The only person with a good heart, they've never seen evil. It's not that. A good heart has seen evil before, but they've been able to say, that doesn't match up with God's word. I know that that's evil. I want to follow what's good in God's word. The person has the good and honest heart. God's truth has penetrated the soil of their heart, and it's begun to show them what real good is and where real life is found. So as that seed takes root and it starts to grow, God's word begins to keep showing you as you meditate on, you dig for those diamonds, what is real truth? The good heart accepts God's truth. Not only does it accept it, but it obeys it. It sees it and it obeys it. It walks towards it. So we kind of answered, okay, what is a good heart? What is an honest and good heart? What does it mean to have a heart? So as you get it, you're starting to just, in meditating on scripture, it takes time. You have to write things down. You need to do stuff like this. Don't take a huge chapter. Take one verse. Maybe you've read a chapter in the Bible. Say, what's one verse? I want to meditate on there. I want to go deeper and dig for the diamonds. So the second question I want you to ask, why would the person need to hold fast to God's word? Take a minute to answer that. It says he's going to hold fast. Why would he need to hold fast to it? All right, so coming from a landscaping background, I love this parable because the person that holds fast, when we think about it, and we're thinking about this seed that's planted in good soil. See, there's the holding fast is I'm staying true to it. I'm continuing on. A seed that would just pop up and it would be young, there's a bunch of things that could destroy it. There could be no rain and scorching heat, it dies. It could be strong winds that break it. It could be a flood of water that washes it away because it hasn't been able to take a lot of root yet. It could be someone plucking it out of the ground. So when we think about it in that physical way, we think about it, there's some things that could keep it, but the person that's in good soil, it holds fast to God's word. You know, just like planting a tree, there will be situations, there will be people, there will be hard times, there will be circumstances that will try to pull God's truth that has begun to grow in you, or that is growing in you. But the person with a good and honest heart, they know, they've seen, you know what? I've tasted God's truth. I've mined for some diamonds in there. I've seen that those answer the questions of my heart. Those answer the questions of my mind, not pop culture, not media. So they hold fast to it. They continue to grow in his word. And that seed that springs forth into a plant is able to live through and able to hold fast to God's word through those hard things and not be destroyed because it's taken root in the good soil, and that good soil is God's truth. Nothing can shake you from that. The honest and good heart, knowing everything else other than God's truth, will not give them life. They've put themselves in the good soil, in the truth of God's word. Holding fast is trusting God even when my circumstances don't seem to match up. I think that's why the psalmist put that. You see, he knew that things were going to come. That's why Luke wrote that. He was realizing that there's going to be things that come are going to try to pull it up, try to pull God's truth out, but to hold fast to it, continuing on. So, third question. He goes on and he says, but the seed is the good soil. There are ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. We talked about that. What's an honest heart? What's a good heart? What is my spiritual heart? And then we hold fast to it. And then the final thing he says is it will bear fruit with perseverance. So what kind of fruit should we be bearing? Take a moment to answer that question. What kind of fruit should we be bearing? All right, so the kind of fruit that we should produce. And well, first we take a step back and we say, okay, what does fruit kind of mean in general as we meditate on it, as we think on it? And fruit are those good works that we are producing. in our lives, because the seed has taken root, God's word has taken root in our lives, we start producing good works. These are evidence of the seed that has taken root and grown. They're evidences of the faith that is in you. It's evidence of God that is in you. But take note of this, because see, if you just read through this, you wouldn't see it. But as we take a moment to meditate on it, we notice that it wasn't the good works that produced the seed to grow. So it wasn't that the seed did good works first and then produced. No, it was the fact that the good soul, the person, received God's word in faith. They received it in an honest and good heart, and that's why it took root. And then the good works came. Because see, we could think, oh, I've got to keep working hard for God. I got to keep doing things. If I do more, he'll love me. If I come to church, he'll love me. But it's none of that. It's just that God's truth has taken root in you. And then as you grow, the tree produces good fruit. So what's some of that fruit? Well, we could look to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those aren't fruits with an S. Those aren't plural. That's fruit. That's what the Spirit produces in you. When you've accepted it in faith, those are the things that will be produced in your life and God is working in you. What about 1 John 4:20? You can write that down. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That's the fruit, loving our brothers and sisters and those around us. So do you see what happens here? As we sum it up, you hear God's truth. You accept it because you think, man, this is crazy. This is different. This is something I've never heard. I don't hear this in songs. I don't really hear this in movies, but I believe it. I believe what his truth is saying, that I need someone. I need someone to step in for me that would love me enough, that would die for me, that would pay the price for my sins. And we accept that. And once this truth is set in your heart, you continue to hold on to it, to hold fast to it, knowing that Satan would love to pluck it from you. Satan would love to take the truth from you. But as you continue to seek God through meditating on Scripture day and night, God does the work of bringing forth the seed and producing it in you, the good works. You will begin thinking like you've never thought before. You'll begin wanting to serve others. You will begin desiring to see your friends come to know Christ, obeying your parents. And this is God's word taking root in you and producing it in you. So I know we've run out of time. And I would love for you guys to go home and just answer these questions. Because we've worked through it. We've meditated on it. We've broken it down. What's the heart? What's a good and honest heart? We've meditated on why would it hold fast? What's the kind of fruit? But now we apply it to our lives. That's the ending part. We meditate on it because we want to apply it to our lives. So we ask those last couple questions. Is my life in good soil? What is influencing the soil I'm in? Am I honest about my own condition? Have I allowed the circumstances, hard times, or something other than God's truth to stop me from obeying his truth? And finally, am I bearing fruit? If not, I need to go back to what kind of soil am I in? So if I come to the end and say, man, I don't see any fruit in my life, I need to go back and say, what soil am I in? Am I in the good soil? Do I have an honest and good heart? And ask God to show me. God will show you. He will speak to you. I hope that helped you guys to see a little bit on what it's like to meditate on Scripture. And it's crazy because they're like, well, that takes time. And just like it takes time to mine for diamonds. But in the end, we come out with these beautiful things that really mean something. But it does take the work to go in there and mine it. But it's real truth. It's worth more than a diamond could ever be, guys, because it will guide your life. Just like it's guided mine. Just like it's guided the leaders in here. We really believe it. So go into God's truth and mining for diamonds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. That it gives us insights, God, that you authored it. You authored the Bible, and you designed us and created us. So what is in there explains ourselves, Lord. Better than any song can, better than any self-help book could, better than any of my friends could ever give me advice. As I go into your truth, Lord, and mine for diamonds, you will show me great truth, God, in living for you. And I can be like that tree planted by water. Nothing can blow me down. And even that, God, I can live out of an overflow. Lord, I can give life to others. So, God, direct us in that as we go into this spring break. I pray that this week, Lord, they will take it in mind for truth in your words, the students here, the leaders here. God, that you will show us things that we've never seen before, but that we can commit ourselves to doing that, God, and finding those truths. Amen.